We have been with the children of Israel a number of weeks now. We've seen some of the major incidents that have taken them out of Egypt on their journey to the land of promise. And what we find in Exodus 17 is an important moment in the life of the nation of Israel. They're journeying towards the promised land, but it's only now that they're facing their first encounter with an enemy army. And the Bible tells us that they came face to face with the armies of Amalek. Now, Amalek was a nomadic tribe, and they were a constant thorn in the side of the people of Israel. But this is the first encounter, and they prove by their nature to be a cunning foe. Elsewhere the scripture tells us that they attacked from the rear, which meant they attacked the aged and the infirm and the very young first of all. It was a completely unprovoked attack. And such was the nature of their attack that this prompts the Lord to promise the total annihilation of the Amalekites. And this promise will be later fulfilled in the scriptures. Well, the scene from the travels of Israel, we find the great leader Moses mentioned. And alongside him we find Aaron, the great high priest. And we find the first mention of their future leader and captain, Joshua. And all of these men were great leaders in the history of Israel, and they all played an important role. But there's another man that's mentioned in these verses, perhaps one that we're not so familiar with, but one who is most certainly worthy of our attention this afternoon, and his name is Hur. Here's a man that apparently steps out of nowhere, does a great work for the Lord, and then disappears back into the shadows from which he came. Now, we've often looked to the likes of Moses and Joshua as being great leaders and great role models, and both men are classed, rightfully so, as true heroes of the faith. But I want to suggest to you this afternoon that one of the real heroes of this story is Hur. Notice the context. When Moses, at the top of the rock, raises his hand as a sign of intercession before God, Israel prevails in the battle. When Moses' hands are allowed to fall down, then Amalek prevails. Well, you can understand what would happen over the course of the day. The arms of Moses become weary. He becomes unable to hold his hands up for any length of time. And the longer his hands are by his side, the more Amalek prevails. If the battle is to be won, then help is required. And to his side steps up Aaron and Hur. And to either side of Moses, these two men stand for the full length of the battle, and they hold his arms heavenward. And without them, there would be no victory. Without them, Amalek would have won the day. But because they were faithfully found at the side of Moses, holding up his hands before God, the victory belonged unto Israel. Now, we'd like to take a few moments this evening and pay tribute, not just to Hur, but to those like him. We want to honour those that are willing to take the second seat, those that are willing to stand in the second line, those that are willing to labour unnoticed and unthanked and underappreciated, people just like Hur, who perform a great function in the body of Christ, a function that is vital but who never seem to get the recognition that they deserve. People who enable the rest of us, if you like, to do what the Lord has called us to do. And yet without them there would be no victory. So I want to share with you four characteristics of her that I believe makes him very special in the work of the kingdom of God. You see, people like her are absolutely invaluable. It says in verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sent her on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses, unable to hold up his hands, the battle is beginning to feel, Amalek is winning. So Aaron and Hur step forth, hold up the hands of Moses until the battle is won. Now it doesn't seem like a very grand task that he's been asked to do. He's simply holding up the hands of the man of God. And yet without the labors of men like her, Moses would not have had the strength to do his job. Joshua the captain would never have led Israel to victory in battle. Aaron and Hur are the true heroes of this conflict. If they hadn't been there, the battle would have been lost. The service that they rendered that day was absolutely invaluable. They could have managed with less soldiers. They could have had a less efficient captain. But they couldn't have won the day without her and without Aaron. And things haven't really changed very much. Today in the church setting, there are still found, if you like, the Moses, the Aarons, the Joshuas, the people who are at the forefront, who are seen to do the work, who get the credit for everything that's accomplished. They grab the headlines in the ministry. But behind every Moses and every Joshua, there's an army of hers, a vast number of people that are praying and fasting and carrying the load so that those who are in the forefront are able to carry out the work of God given to them. But they wouldn't be able to do that work except for those that have come alongside and have lifted up their hands, that have taken those weary arms and held them steady. Every now and again, I'll preach a message that perhaps will be of benefit or will help someone. Perhaps after the service they'll come and they'll say, I really enjoyed that message. It really helped me with this area that I'm struggling with. It was a blessing to my soul. And they seek to give credit to the preacher. But I can assure you that if anything beneficial comes out of my mouth, it has come from the Lord, not from me. And I also know that every time that I stand to preach, I am only able to do so because I know that there are saints of God that have spent time upon their knees praying for me, interceding on my behalf, holding up my hands in prayer. And I want you to know that I appreciate your labor on my behalf, and I beg you not to quit. Now the world may never know your name. You may never receive the applause of men. But the battle will never be won by the saints of God. The victory will never be ours unless you are in your place doing the work that God has given you to do. The church would accomplish nothing were it not for those that are found upon their knees praying. The preacher's words would fall flat. They'd fall to the ground and perish. But God's people are praying that the Lord Himself would intercede and send His Spirit and make the words live. No price can be placed upon people like her that enable others to carry out their work. They are invaluable. Not just invaluable, but you'll find that they are always involved. Now, when we come to think of her, there are many things that we could say that he wasn't. He wasn't a great leader like Moses. He wasn't a general like Joshua. He wasn't a high priest like Aaron. He wasn't even a soldier or a warrior like those in the army. And when we look at her, we could say there are many things that he cannot do. But the things that he could do, he did willingly and actively and faithfully. If it was only holding up the hands of Moses, if that was the only task he was capable of, he's going to do it to the very best of his ability. There's a lovely verse that's found in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the verse that the Lord used to bring my wife and I to Australia the first time and back again the second time. And it's this: whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. If all you can do is one little task, then you do it to the very best of your ability. What a lesson that is for the church today. Not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to the mission field. Not everyone can sing or play an instrument. There are many visible jobs that we are not able to do. But let us remember that the Lord describes His church as a body. And He has placed into the body the various members as it pleases Him. We all can't be an eye, nor can we all be an ear, or a mouth, or a hand, or a foot. There are visible parts of the body, and there are invisible parts. And whatever our function within the body of Christ is, then we must do it to the very best of our ability. Just because we are not the mouth and don't have a speaking part doesn't mean that we are not needed, that we are not involved. The whole idea of the body of Christ is that one man cannot do everything, but we do what we can. It isn't important to list the things that we cannot do. It's simply important that we do the things that we can do. And let me assure you that if the Lord has saved you by His grace, then He has saved you for the purpose of laboring for Him and serving Him. We're all familiar with the words of Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know those verses, but do you know verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has saved you by His grace unto good works. There is a task that God has equipped you to do for Him. So it's not important to know what we cannot do, but simply to do the things that we know that we can do. There's a great work that lies before us. There are harvest fields that are white and ready, and we have a part to play in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the attitude that David brought to his service of God. He said in Psalm 84 and verse 10, he said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather take a lowly place as a doorkeeper in God's house than some exalted position in the tents of the wicked. Thank God for men like her that are not seeking the spotlight while they serve God, that realize that no task is unimportant when it's been done for the glory of God. Thank God for those people who realize that while I cannot do everything, that I'm determined to do something. I tell you, there's a place in the Lord's service for those that want to be involved. There's a work to be done. People like her are invaluable, and they are involved, and oftentimes they are invisible. I say that because we don't find much mention of her either before this event or after it. He's a man who lived most of his life in the shadows while those around him received the praise and the glory. He was invisible to the crowd. They had only eyes for Moses and Joshua and Aaron. And you can just imagine the scene after the battle has been won, as Joshua, the victorious captain, returns to camp, and he has all the congratulations and all of the praise. Good work, Joshua. Nice victory out there. And now comes Moses down the side of the mountain, and there's a cheer for Moses. There's shouts of joy and gratitude. Moses has been praying. He's been interceding for us. Three cheers for Moses. And then we see Aaron, the great high priest, stepping forward to lead the congregation in prayer of thanksgiving and in praise for God for the victory that he's given. But where's her? Can we see him walking wearily back to his tent? There's no pat on the back for him. There's no one to tell him that he's done a good job. In fact, there's only a few people even know that he did anything at all that day. To the masses, he is invisible. But in his heart, he is overjoyed because he knows that what man has not seen, God has. And while there's no one to tell him that he did a good job that day, he rests assured that his Father in heaven has taken note, and he'll receive one day the commendation of his Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There are multitudes today in our churches just like her that are invisible to the crowds, but they're known to the Lord. Now that can a certain drawbacks. It means oftentimes that the work you do might seem to be a thankless task. You labor for the Lord and yet no one ever says, "Well done, good job, keep it going." And it can be hard to keep on serving when you think that no one appreciates what you do. But if our real motives are only to get applause from men, then there's no reward from God. If we're only serving in the church in order to have others come and acclaim us and pat us on the back, well, we can have that recognition, but we lose out on the blessing. Others might receive the recognition. The sermon may be great and the preacher will get a "well done." But what of those behind the scenes that have taken time to pray, that have interceded for the preacher that God might give him help as he prepares his message and delivers it? The preacher gets the credit and the real workers go unnoticed. Child of God, keep laboring, because while the world around you might not take heed, God has taken notice. And I am convinced, I am fully convinced, that men like her who labor without acclaim and without applause will receive the greatest commendation in heaven. Those that have been in the forefront, well, James tells us they also have the greater judgment. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater scrutiny upon their lives. If the Lord has called you to perform a quiet, godly ministry, rejoice in that call. And allow the Lord to use your life as He sees fit. Knowing that it's the prayers that come from the back benches that enable the front line to keep going. You may have heard, I'm sure you have, of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He had felt the call of God to go to the streets of London and to begin ministering to the people that he found on the streets, the down and outs and the drunkards. Well, he stood at a Methodist conference meeting and he requested permission from the presiding bishop to be released from his church duties so that he might go to the streets and preach the gospel. And the bishop, when he heard that request, denied him and told him that they would not waste a man of his education and his talent on the people in the streets. Now when he heard that, William Booth sat down, resigned to defeat, dejected in his heart, but he sat down nonetheless. His wife, who was also at the conference, she was seated up on the balcony of the building. The women and the men were not allowed to sit together, but she leaned over the rail of the balcony and she called to her husband and she told them to listen to God and not to them. She vowed to stand with him against every foe and to pray for him every day. And she came down from the balcony and William Booth took her by the arm and they left the building to go out into the streets to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was ready to quit. But his wife, who traditionally had stayed in the background, stepped out of the shadow just for a moment to encourage her husband at that critical time, strengthened him, and God used that man to the winning of many souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that just step out of the shadows for a moment and then back in again. Largely invisible, always involved, and absolutely invaluable. Now there's one last thought I'd share with you about her. He's not only invaluable and involved, but he's also an investor. If you look over in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31 and the verse 2, we find that God will use this man in a remarkable way as he performs his God-given ministry. When he feels perhaps that not others have taken note and everyone else gets the applause, there are some who have been watching. At a later date, when God requires someone to build the tabernacle and to craft the various pieces of furniture for it, that the Lord might have a place where he could meet with his people, when the Lord looked down upon the millions of Israelites, his eyes settled on one man. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur." He chose the grandson of Hur. Now, allow me a little poetic license, but could it be that Bezalel watched his grandfather serving the Lord? He watched and he witnessed as he took the back seat while others took the credit. Did he watch as the Lord used her again and again, quietly and behind the scenes, using his faithful service for his glory. Perhaps he remembers that evening when he was yet a boy, when he watched his grandfather come down from the hilltop, tired and exhausted, knowing that he'd spent the day holding up the arms of Moses, and while the rest of the camp was excited about the victory. Perhaps he took note that it had been his grandfather, a man who had been willing to serve the Lord in a quiet fashion, that helped bring about the victory. You see, you don't have to have a high profile position for others to take note of your service to the Lord. You might think that cleaning the church, or praying for the services, or teaching a little class as somehow unimportant. Let me remind you that others are watching. There are those, perhaps who are unconverted, who watch you carefully serving the Lord. They see your witness and your testimony. They see your faithfulness to the Savior. They see you walk humbly day by day with the Lord, and they are watching. There are no unimportant duties in the life of the Christian. And the wise follower of the Lord knows that his life is an investment. That the little things God gives us to do that we do for his glory is investing ourselves in the lives of others and showing them what God means to us. That's why I believe that we ought to be engaged in the work of God. That's why we ought to do what we can for the glory of our Savior. That's why I think that we ought to be engaged each and every opportunity for the glory of Christ, because there are those who are watching us and seeing whether the testimony of our lips is the same as the testimony of our life. People are watching. And every time we faithfully serve the Lord, we are planting seeds. And of course, the seed individual planted into the ground brings forth a multitude of seeds. Each service for the Lord, we're making an investment in the lives of others. We're making a grand statement about the greatness of our God. And perhaps, who knows, he may have a Bezalel amongst us, who have seen the humble faith of a grandparent before them and are determined to walk with God as they did. Well, whether others are watching us or not, remember that God is watching us. And every deed that we do for him is an investment in eternity. Now, we can labor for wealth and riches upon this earth, but remember the Savior told us that thieves can break through and steal, that rust and moth can corrupt. Better to have treasures in heaven, to invest there. Every deed we do for Christ is an investment for eternity. So again, let me commend you for your dedication and your service. Let me recognize your contribution. And let me, on behalf of as your pastor, thank you for your service and your prayers and your faithfulness that enables us to keep on at the work of God. And if you've ever contemplated quitting, let me beg you not to. That the service that you render is too important. That if the devil has been trying to halt you in your service for God, telling you that you're not appreciated or not wanted or not needed, Let me remind you that the Savior tells us that the devil is a liar. He has been one from the beginning. Let us renew our commitment to serve the Lord in any way that He sees fit. Maybe we haven't been as faithful as we ought to have been. Maybe there have been areas in our life where we've been lacking in our service and we've left those little things undone. Well, maybe it's time to get back to them and allow the Lord to use us for His glory, even in those small things. Because if we're not faithful in the little things, we'll not be trusted with the greater things. Let us be true and humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that when we come to the end of our days and we stand before Him in glory, oh, that we might have many crowns to lay at His feet and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening.